Heavenly Father, we come this morning in humility and in gratitude, Lord. You tell us in your word that this is the day that the Lord has made. You made this day for us. You have given us this day, O God, to glorify you. Now, Lord, my desire is that you would be glorified here as I would open my mouth and speak, that you would be glorified in the hearing of your word, and that you would be exalted in our hearts, O God. Lord, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, brought this word to your servant Ezekiel, where it was for the captives by the river. Now, Lord, I know that you have something in here for us, and so that's what we're coming for, God. What you have for us, Lord, to be obedient in what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who didn't know, we have donuts up here. Please help yourself. One or two donuts. Help yourself. Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 5. I'm not going to review each week because we have such a limited time. So if you didn't hear what we had last week, if you'd like to get it on a CD, just let someone know. So here we are in Ezekiel, and he's by the river, and he has this incredible vision. In verse 5, it says, also from within, we started last week. I'm going to just start at verse 4, okay, where he is by the river and he begins to see the vision. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had four faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I think we're going to stop right there for a second. So I want you to keep in mind what we talked about last week, that what Ezekiel is describing to us is the likeness of. He's not telling you, this is not a picture of what God looks like, okay? This is a likeness of the appearance of these beings, and it's the likeness of the appearance of the glory of God. He's not seeing God. No man has seen God, because God is spirit, right? We see here that he's describing these living creatures. And we know from later on in Ezekiel that he tells us that they're cherubim. They have the likeness of a man. It has a man's body, okay? And it has four faces. It has the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And in the commentaries, they pretty much all agree on this one fact, is that the face of man is it represents the highest of God's creation. It's made in the image of God. It represents intelligence. The lion, it represents strength and kingship. Ox also represents strength, service, patience, and sacrifice. The eagle represents swiftness, the greatest of the birds. And in Deuteronomy, God is described as an eagle. So an eagle also represents divinity. And as we were discussing this, Mark and I, in, you know, the four Gospels, they also represent, let's see if I can remember, Luke represents man, the humanity of Jesus. Let's see, Matthew, Mark. Mark represents the service of Jesus, the ox. John represents the eagle, which is the divinity, because he mostly talks about the divinity. And Matthew represents the kingship, because he goes back to trace where he traces Jesus' lineage as the king. But what all of this represents, all reflecting the power and sovereignty of God over each of creation, over all of creation. That's one thing that it represents. And that's what I want you to see as we go through this, is the sovereignty of God. That there is nowhere that God is not. God is not locked up in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, as they thought. God is not locked up here behind this pulpit on Sundays when we leave, or on Wednesday nights after we leave. He's not locked up behind this podium. He goes wherever his people go. And the eyes, which I didn't read, but in the wheel, let's go ahead and read this so that I'm not off of my notes. Now as at verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were, I love this, they were awesome. Ezekiel, I know that's, but that's the translation from the Hebrew. He said, they were awesome. When he's telling them, he said, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around, the four of them. And so the eyes, the divine omnipresence of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to read this to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. I'm not going to read the rest of it. But it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now these wheels are filled with eyes, and they go wherever the Spirit tells them. They don't have to back up. They don't have to go to the left or through the right. They're always moving forward, right? But they see all. And let's read Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised... For has despised the day of small things, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So we see, and I have some other scriptures if you'd like them. Job 34, 21, Proverbs 5, 21, and 15, 3. Jeremiah 16, 17, and 32, 19, if you just want to have those in your note. What I want you to see is that God sees all. There is nothing that God does not see. How many times, like walking through your house or when you're by yourself and maybe you wouldn't do something if someone what else was there, but you just kind of do something, maybe like you pick your nose, you know, because you think nobody's looking. You would never do that in public. No one would do that in church except our kids, would they? And maybe you just pick your nose because you think no one sees. God sees all. He sees everything. I'm sure that picking your nose is not a big deal with him, unless you put it on your spouse's house coat that maybe that's hanging up in the bathroom. I just think about what kids do, you know? They're so busy. Anyway, in this, Ezekiel says that these creatures, they have the body of a man, they have the hands of a man, they have they have legs, their legs are straight, and so I'm thinking that they have the legs of a man, and the soles of their feet are like calves, and the hands of a man, but they're under their wings. It says that they have four wings each. Each one of these have four wings. And so their wings are stretched out like this so that they're touching each other, two of them. And then two of them are covering their body. And I've always, and you know, in Revelation it talks about the angels too, but these have six wings. You know, two that they fly with, two they cover their body, and two that they cover their eyes, and then they cover their body. When I teach in the book of Genesis, and we talk about creation, when God created, and He created some things for the ocean, He created some things for the air, He created some things to walk on the earth, God created everything so that it would be able to survive in its environment, right? When God created Adam and Eve, He created them to have fellowship with Him. It does not tell us that when God came to have fellowship with them, that they hid themselves except when they committed sin. And then they wanted to hide themselves and cover themselves. But I believe that God created them and He gave them some of His glory, that they were covered with the glory of God to be able to have fellowship, to be able to be in His presence. And so God created these beings. When we read this, I don't know about you, but when I read about these angels and how they must have looked and how awesome and terrifying at the same time that they must have been, my eyes would want to gaze upon them, but yet I would be just like kind of scared at the same thing, at the same time. So if these beings were so incredible, we have no idea how incredible God is. And there are some people who would settle for angels, who would settle for angel worship. Let's not settle, because God is even greater than this. But what I was trying to say is that God created them to carry His presence. So they were created for that. They're so awesome to carry His awesome presence. Now to bring it down to where you and I live in these little clay tabernacles. Now, God created these incredible beings to transport His presence. But now, because of what Christ has done, we're not these incredible beings to look at, are they? When you walk in the room, how many people go, whoa, I just can't, whoa, and then they go, oh, they don't do that. They just like walk by you like you don't even exist. They don't even know that you are carrying the presence of the living God. You don't stop to think about that when you're going through the house by yourself and no one's looking and you're picking your nose. You're carrying the presence of God. But here in Ezekiel, he's describing these beings that are carrying the sovereignty and the presence of the Lord. It's the appearance, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so I'm not going to get into any other symbolism in that. That's what I wanted to tell you. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They appeared like burning coals of fire, torches, bright fire, and out of the fire went lightning. As I was reading this, I thought about the description of hell for those who don't put their trust or their hope in the Lord. And that place that was reserved for the fallen angels is now where man will go who will not put his trust and hope in the Lord. It talks about a fire that burns there, but there is no light. Because light only comes from God. The only thing that away from God is darkness. So when you think of a fire, if you describe a fire, you begin to describe how hot it is, you describe the brightness of it, and you describe the light around it. Because if there's a fire, you can see a certain distance, right? But not the fire in hell. But where the presence of the Lord is, there is light. When you read about the cherubim, they're mentioned in several places in the Bible. Excuse me. And I wanted to give you some scriptures. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, when He put them out because of their sin, He put cherubim there to guard the entrance so that they could not come back in. That's in Genesis 3:24. And they were standing there with flaming swords. So when God puts Israel out of Jerusalem, he has cherubim. Isn't that amazing? They guard the mercy seat. Remember the pattern that God had given Moses? And they're over the mercy seat. They guarding the Holy of Holies, the curtains that separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Guarding Solomon's temple, surrounding the throne of God. You guys want these scriptures? Okay. Guarding the mercy seat, Exodus 25, 18 through 22. Guarding the Holy of Holies, Exodus 26, verse 1. Guarding Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, verses 23 through 28. Surrounding the throne of God, it's in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 3. Transporting the Lord, Psalm 18, 10. God's chariot, Psalm 68, 17. God enthroned above the cherubim, 1 Samuel 4, 4. Psalm 80, verse 1, Psalm 99, verse 1. A wheel in the middle of a wheel, full of eyes all around, like the color of beryl. They moved, they went toward any one of four directions. Never did they have to turn around or look behind them. God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. He gave Moses the proper way to carry the ark. Do you remember that? Only the priest could carry the ark. The ark represented the mercy seat of God. It represented the presence of God, right? And only once a year the high priest could go in and take blood with him. Well, Moses could not create angels to carry the presence of God. Could he? God is holy, and only those set apart could carry his seat. These angels were set apart to carry the presence of God. And so when he gave the pattern to Moses, he had to have those who were set apart. Remember, you couldn't roll it on a cart. Remember what happened when you tried to roll it on a cart? You couldn't just reach out your hand and grab it without thinking. You had to be thinking when you were in the presence of the Lord. You had to have the right attitude. You couldn't just flippantly. How many of us flippantly were flippant with the presence of God? These cherubim are created for this purpose. Now, if we think of this description as awesome, as I said a while ago, just think of how much more God is, because he is above them. In Ezekiel verses 18 and 22, we see that it uses the word awesome to describe the likeness of the appearance of these cherubim. And when Ezekiel is describing this, you know, we were talking about that he was a priest. Ezekiel came from the priestly line, but here he's being called to be a prophet. Now, for those of you who've attended Bible school, because I know some of you've attended Bible school, which one of those classes would prepare you for a vision like that? I wonder which one of the theology schools that are around today would prepare you for a vision like that. There was nothing that had prepared Ezekiel for what he was seeing. When we speak of the chariot, there are 150 references to chariot in the Bible. There are three categories of references. One, as a royal vehicle. There is a reference as a battle vehicle. And one as the divine vehicle is what we see here today, and also royal. In Ezekiel's vision, the throne of God is supported by angels and the wheels of the chariot. The vehicle flies through the sky and moves along the ground. We see that they never turn around and they never have to back up. They're always going forward. God doesn't have to backtrack. Do you ever have to backtrack? Do you ever have to do something wrong and then go back and you want to make it right? God doesn't have to do that. He's always doing everything right. Amen. This chariot, with the coming of the angels, this chariot announced the king. This chariot is so undescribable to Ezekiel that it reveals His greatness, His power, His majesty, His wealth, His glory, which is absolutely indescribable. How many of us ever try to describe God? Or we try to describe the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God? We just get tongue-tied, don't we? We just use these words with our limited understanding and things that surround us to try to describe Him. And that's what Ezekiel is using, earthly terms to describe something heavenly. That is exactly what Moses did. God gave him a pattern of a heavenly throne, of His mercy seat where we're to come. And so with what we have on earth, that's what Moses did. We are created for the, listen to me, we are created for the glory of God. All of creation is created for the glory of God. The church is for the glory of God. Listen to me, folks, the church is for the glory of God. It is not for one man. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the song leader. It's not for anyone else. It is for God. Now, Ezekiel is seeing these creatures and hearing the sound of their wings. I want us to look at verse... Did I stop reading at verse... Let's start reading at verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. Right here where he describes this in verse 22, Ezekiel is seeing this vision of these incredible creatures. And then he sees the firmament above them, but over that is a canopy. Okay? There is a canopy. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. Now I want you to see how amazing the Holy Spirit is, how He just keeps repeating these things so that we can understand and we don't forget. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. Ezekiel is seeing these creatures and is hearing the sound of their wings, which was so loud. I've never seen it, but hopefully one day I hope to see it, the Niagara Falls. I've heard people who've seen it and they've used it when they describe the voice of the Almighty. I think, you know, I see it on TV. It looks awesome to me on TV. So, but Ezekiel's not just experiencing this with his eyes. His ears are experiencing this too. And it's like the voice of the Almighty, the voice of an army. This was a noisy vision, not just a... This is the sound Ezekiel hears by the river. And this is a description of what he is seeing. Ears and eyes are fully engaged. Heaven is open to this captive in the land of Babylon. You know, it's interesting. We talked about Israel becoming a nation. God delivered them, God delivering them. And when He delivered them, He was with them. He was a cloud by day, and He was a pillar of fire by night. Now, when we think of that, we think, oh, every day you would just be covered with the glory of God. And every night, as Pastor Mark said, you'd open your tent flap, and there was the glory of God. We would just be so awestruck, we would hardly be able to move. But they became familiar with the presence of God. It became so routine to them, so that's just God. That's just God hanging around up there. Oh, that's just God over there. So when they came to church, it was no big deal. When they came to worship the Lord, it was no big deal because that's just God hanging around over there. Oh, I know who God is. He's just that cloud up there, keeps the sun off of me. Boy, I'm glad he's just hanging around up there. Let me get busy and do what I need to do. I got all these things I need to do. I don't need to hang around. I don't need this because he's just there. I mean, he's there. Look, where's he going, huh? There's his presence over there. Look, tonight, there he is. Yep. And Israel, Solomon had built the temple. God had given them the promised land. They had put the ark, the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies. Oh, that's just God. Let me go. Men are required 3 times a year to go to the temple. We have to make these sacrifices. Okay, honey, come on, let's go. Oh, you and the kids don't want to go? Stay home. I'm going to go. I got to go, you know, because that's where I'm supposed to be. Oh, when I get home, yeah, we're going to go over there and we're going to do whatever that is unpleasing to the Lord, but it's because it's what we want to do. We're not going to worry about the presence of the Lord because he shut up in the Holy of Holies in the temple. See, I know where he is, and he's there if I need him. Otherwise, I'll just go the 3 times that I have. I'll go do what is required of me. Otherwise, see, this is my life. We've talked about this before. I'm not being sarcastic. I don't know how to talk any other way. I'm just telling you, this is my life, and I will do as I please. Do I say that with my mouth? No, but I think it in my heart. This is my family. I'll teach them the way I want to, not what the Word of God says. Let me see how I feel about this. Let me tell you something. Scripture, get this in your head. Oh, I know that my face may not look like it should, but I'm telling you, I am so warning you. This is a warning. Do not interpret it according to how you feel. Because your feelings will change from day to day. And how many of us women, now you've got to admit this, I'm leave the men out because I'm not a man, but how many of us know our feelings can change from hour to hour, from minute to minute? If you interpret scripture on that, you have nothing but shifting sand to stand on. I see all the men saying, amen, sister, I preach it. Praise the Lord. We know our frailties, and we women are so grateful for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He delivers us from all of our infirmities. Now, Ezekiel has seen this likeness of something that he cannot describe. He's been taken captive. He's had to leave Jerusalem. He's had to leave the temple where he was going to be a priest, and maybe in Ezekiel's heart, he was thinking, when I go there, when I have the opportunity to stand before the people of Israel, when I'm in the temple, when it's my turn, I am going to represent God well. I will do what God has called me to do. I will deliver the word of the Lord as a priest to the people of God. But he never got a chance. He's taken captive, and there he sits with these people who just hung up their harps, and they're, oh, woe is me, I can't sing to God. Look what has happened to me. Look what God has done to me. And then you have all the false teachers going around saying, don't worry about a thing, it's going to be okay. Don't listen to Jeremiah, he's a liar. Oh, I know Jeremiah said we were going to be taken captive, but don't listen to that because we're going to be delivered from this. God's going to deliver us because we're his promised people. We're the ones that he made covenant with. You know what? And he's back there, so we don't have to worry. The temple's there. Jerusalem's there. We're going back. And Ezekiel's sitting there in the midst of this congregation. Heaven opens to him and no one else. God's presence coming from the north, because that's where it says that he dwells, right? That's what Scripture tells us. And it comes, and it doesn't come quietly. And Ezekiel has to look up, and the congregation is sitting all around. Do you ever come to church and the heavens open up and you're too busy picking your nose? You're too busy worrying about your own little woes. You're too busy thinking about your own deal. You're too busy thinking about something else that's more important to you. You're too busy thinking about what you want to do to see the heavens open up and to see what God has for you, or to hear what God has for you. Or like you, maybe you don't like, I don't want to listen to Maggie. I don't like her voice. I don't like the way she talks. But I'm just going to sit there because I had to come, so let's get through it. And so you miss what God has for you, because God doesn't look down and say, oh, let me see who has a great voice for delivering my word. God looks down and he says, who is the most unlikely vessel that I could use that I will get glory from? Oh, I think I'm going to use her. And so you miss what God has for you. They are sitting there singing the blues. And they miss this glorious likeness of the appearance. Let's look at verse 25. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their head, was the likeness of a throne in appearance, like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was, God gave him understanding, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. So we see right here, starting in verse 25, not riding on the chariot, but above it. God's not riding on the chariot. Even the angels cannot carry the presence of God. They can come in and announce it. They go before him and they make a ruckus, huh? They say, the king is coming. The king is coming. Prepare yourself. Get yourself ready. And over their heads, over the heads of these incredible, awesome creatures is the voice of the Lord. Was the likeness of a throne, and on the throne a likeness of the appearance of man. Now with this, as I was reading this yesterday, I got so excited because I didn't read this in my commentaries, which made me more excited. But then, you know, I like always like to check myself because I don't want to take you people to the left or to the right. I want to keep you going straight towards Jesus. And so I discussed this with Pastor Mark. And I said, now if I say it this way, am I right in saying this? But it says that in verse 26, and where he's on the likeness, the throne, there was a likeness within the appearance, with the appearance of a man high above it. I want you to turn to John. Well, you don't have to turn to it, but just write down John 8, 57, 58. And this is where Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and all. And I'm just going to tell you, lift out one little part. It says, before Abraham was, I am. This is the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm going to say it that way, okay? I want you to look. We're going to read these scriptures. I have four scriptures that I want us to read. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read that one first. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. I want to show you something. I want you to be just so excited today that you won't be able to sit in your seats when it's time to worship the Lord, because you've seen the likeness of the appearance of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Turn to 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but look, was manifest or revealed. Okay? Now look at Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now look at John 17:24. John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now this right here, this vision that Ezekiel is seeing, and he's seeing, he says that it's the appearance of a man high above it. Now we know that these visions and these things that Ezekiel's hearing and seeing, they apply to where the people are. But he is also seeing future, okay? The foundation, he was on the throne from the foundation. Jesus was on the throne. This is him. Ezekiel is seeing him as a man. Who is on the throne right now? Who's seated at the right hand of God the Father? Jesus is. Jesus in the form of a man. He is forever, forever. Remember, he put aside his glory. However, how can he do that? But he came here, he clothed himself, he humiliated himself, he humbled himself, and he clothed himself with flesh. But he had a throne. Now we know that he has ascended to that throne and he's seated on that throne. But now we are able to come before him because he is seated there in the form of a resurrected man. Let's look at John's vision, who was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. Isn't this amazing here? Two prisoners. The heavens opened up to two prisoners. He was there for preaching and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 4 in Revelation. Chapter 4. Start at verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Who was? In Ezekiel's vision. Who is? In Ezekiel's vision. And is to come? In Ezekiel's vision. This was before us, wasn't it? Ezekiel's vision. He's seen this. He's seeing this. John is seeing what Ezekiel saw. John had already walked with Christ. Ezekiel had not. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The only way these men can describe this vision is to use the brilliance of precious stones, fire, metal heated in fire, the brightness of a fire, and a rainbow. When Ezekiel talks about this throne, when John talks about the throne, they both talk about a rainbow. Where do we first hear about the rainbow? We hear about the rainbow in Genesis because God made a covenant with all of creation, didn't he? That he would not flood the entire earth again to bring judgment and destruction upon mankind or creation. The rainbow, which represents God's covenant with all creation concerning the flood, God used the rainbow to remind man every time he sees it that he would not judge the earth again with a world flood. The rainbow that surrounded his throne was a witness to his word. As I was reading that, I thought, how incredible. Does God forget anything? God doesn't forget anything. But he has that rainbow around his throne because of his covenant. And his very presence on the throne was also a witness. Listen to me. When I saw this, this is what I believe. I don't want to lead you astray, but I'm telling you this is what I saw. It said, with the appearance of a man high above it. And his very presence on the throne was also a witness to all creation in heaven and on earth that he had redeemed man. The work was finished and that man had a mediator in the throne room of God Almighty. It was the likeness of the appearance of a man. In Revelation, it was the descendant of David, his covenant with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with David. Our high priest, our lamb, that is Ezekiel's vision. He is the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. You know, God is so amazing in the things that he reveals and the things that he speaks. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God. The likeness of the glory of God did not cause Ezekiel to fall backwards, to have the bends, to bark like a dog, to have teeth filled with gold. Seeing the angels did not cause their feathers to fall out on the riverbank. The anointing of the call of God on his life did not cause his hands to drip oil or the top of his head to be filled with gold flakes or dust. Ezekiel described precious stones, but he was not picking them up off the ground. Ezekiel did not get drunk and behave as a drunkard. He did not fill bottles with oil and sell them for $19.95. He did not go and start his own ministry based on his experience to sell the Word of God. Ezekiel did not write a book, How to Have Visions. Ezekiel fell on his face and he closed his mouth and opened his ears to the instructions of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 2, we see he said, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." Ezekiel went down awestruck. It was too much for a mere man in the presence of the Lord. His holiness is revealed and our sinfulness is exposed. That's what happens when we cry out, "Oh God, we need your presence. Oh God, we desire your presence." Do you really desire? Now this is what Ezekiel saw. This is what the appearance of the glory, the likeness of the glory of the Lord, when it appeared, it caused this man to see how sinful he was. And he caused him, and when he looked upon the glory of God, what he could look upon, the likeness of it. Because if we compare ourselves to him, what can you do? All you can do is fall down, just as John the Revelator did. in chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. God is calling. This is the call of Ezekiel to speak to the exiles. Because they would not listen in Jerusalem because of their sin, and even in captivity, they are not listening. The false teachers are there, also still beating that same old drum of deception, and they are still dancing. We do not want to dance to the drum of deception, do we? We want to hear what the voice of the Lord says to us, and we do not want to be rebellious. The Spirit warns Ezekiel. He says, do not be afraid of them. How many of us are afraid to speak the word of the Lord? Afraid to give our testimony? When we see a brother or sister who was walking in willful sin, how many of us are afraid to say anything? We just zip our lip. Yeah, it's not for me to say. It's not for me to judge. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and because the priests would not address the sin, because they allowed Israel to continue in their sinful ways, what did the priests do? Then the priest said, well, they do it, so I'm going to do it. Or the people saw the priests do it, and they said, well, if the priests do it, then I can do it. Are you going to be guilty of that in these last days before the Lord returns? Are you afraid? God says, do not be afraid. That's a word for us. Do not be afraid. What do you have to lose? You don't have anything to lose but this tent. Just this little tent. Now, let me tell you something. I do not want to be tortured. I don't want to have my fingernails pulled out. I don't want to have my eyelids plucked out. I do not want to be hurt. I am not running in the arms of persecution. But you cannot be quiet in these last days. You have to stand for God, and you've got to speak what God tells you to speak. You can't be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. You cannot be discouraged by the looks on their face. You know, sometimes, if you've ever had an opportunity to teach, you ever had an opportunity to preach, if you look out sometimes at the congregation, you'd just be like, oh, let me just close my Bible and go sit down. Because nobody's listening. And, oh, they're asleep. And you know why you're sleeping? Because you didn't get prepared the night before. So you're just so stinking sleepy you can't hold your eyes open. Are you too busy talking or chit-chatting with each other? Because what you have to say is a lot more important than what God has to say. I'm not preaching behind the pulpit Sunday morning or Sunday night. I'm teaching you. But I'm telling you that what God has to say is important. When somebody stands up here and they open this, it is important. If it's in Sunday school, if it's in Bible study, if it's a Sunday morning sermon, let me tell you something. The preparation is the same. It is to have a clean heart before the Lord. That is the preparation to bring the word, to have a clean heart before the Lord. And so you can't look at people's faces. We're going to finish up. The Spirit tells Ezekiel, do not be rebellious. He is telling Ezekiel that he is not to be rebellious. And so the question I'm going to leave with you tonight, today, are you rebellious? Are you going to be obedient to the Lord as the time draws near for the Lord to return, as we walk these days out as a Christian? So that's where we're going to close on that note. So Amy, if you want to go ahead and stop it, went a little bit long today.